You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Almighty God, would you make your Son, Jesus Christ, present to us by the power of your Spirit. Amen. Our gospel text for today is a popular and familiar story from Luke 10, and it's on page 4 of your service booklet, so you can follow along. In the beginning of this story, a lawyer stands up to test Jesus. And at this point, I could make a joke about how this is typical lawyer behavior, right? But I'm not going to do that. Just look at his question. He says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" This lawyer might have been trying to trap Jesus, as some characters in the gospel accounts do, but I think his question is really understandable, and perhaps one that you and I both have. He voices the cry of all of our hearts: eternal life, real, deep, satisfying life. "How do I get there?" he asks. "How do I know if I'm doing enough? Am I going to make it?" And perhaps in his question, you can feel the burden with him. He's earnest and eager, and he's feeling a lot of pressure. And Jesus engages with him. Look at verse 26. "What is written in the law?" This person is focused on what he must do to be okay. So Jesus points him to the law. The burden of behavior needs some standardizing measure, and God has given one. That is what's referenced in our Deuteronomy 30 reading, and what this man quotes: "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." So maybe you're hearing what this man is feeling as he recites all that. All is a lot. How much exactly is all my heart and soul and mind and strength? This makes a picture of totality, all and then some. That seems a little unattainable. Anxiety rises, and Jesus says, "Yes, exactly, that's what the law requires. Loving God and others and yourself with that kind of totality will give you life." And the man feels kind of doomed. So it's understandable that in the next line, it says that he wanted to justify himself. So for one, he might have been trying to save face in the conversation. He stood up to test Jesus. He doesn't want to sit down too soon. Maybe this is another place to make that reference to lawyers that I'm not making. But truly, those words, "he wanted to justify himself," speaks exactly to the question behind his question in the first place. This man is burdened over making sure he's done enough to please God. So he has to split the hairs of the law to make sure he's making the cut. So he says, "Let's define those terms. Who exactly is my neighbor?" Let's not be too hard on this guy. Don't you relate to him? Do you feel his burden, his anxiety, his longing for satisfaction and peace? Then Jesus, as Jesus often does in the gospel accounts, jumps right into a story by means of answering. He says, "A man was going down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into harm, unjust tragedy. He was robbed and physically harmed, nearly to the point of death. But here comes a religious leader." Oh, good. No. Just like many other accounts in the Gospels, the religious leaders miss it. We should watch out. It happens twice. First the priest, and then the Levite, the person who serves in the temple. And then comes a Samaritan. And so for the lawyer Jesus was talking with, this would have raised an emotional response. This was a person with a racial difference, a cultural difference, somewhat of a religious difference. Basically, not like us. This person was from a group of people we want to distance ourselves from because their beliefs, their way of life is distasteful to us. Because it's always been that way, because we're not friends. And that's okay, because really, we're better, more holy, more right. Do you see the emotion associated around this specific character entering the story? When the lawyer heard that first the traveler got beat up, and then the priest passed him by, and then the Levite passed him by, and then a Samaritan comes along, he might be thinking, oh my gosh, I thought it couldn't get worse. But look at what this Samaritan does. The priest came by and saw the man and passed by on the other side. And so too, a Levite came by, saw the man and passed by on the other side. And then look at verse 33. A Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, saw him and had compassion. And he didn't have compassion from afar. He didn't say, oh, poor thing, that's so terrible, and continue on his way. He had compassion that allowed him to be interrupted. This is the word, this compassion, used of Jesus throughout the Gospels when he encounters the crowd and the people who needed healing. He's moved deeply with compassion, and he stops, and he cares for them. He hurts because they are hurting. And where the religious leaders saw and passed by, the Samaritan saw and went to him. He drew near, and he bound up his wounds, and he poured oil and wine on this man for his healing. And he put him on his own animal, and he walked him along that road they were both journeying and brought him to an inn. And he took care of this stranger who was hurt. And then he did continue on his original agenda, it seems, but while doing so, he paid for the innkeeper to continue to nurse this hurt man and promised he would continue to provide for his care. And. Compared to the one sentence, the brief action describing the priest and the Levite, do you see how much action the Samaritan takes? How much space in the narrative he gets? That's supposed to grab our attention as hearers and readers. So what is it that this Samaritan traveler has in contrast with the priest and the Levite? The lawyer understood it immediately. When Jesus asked him, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The lawyer responded, the one who showed him mercy. Extravagant mercy. That's what this story is about. It's not about one Samaritan person being really good. It's not about how we should work hard to be good neighbors or good people. It's about the extravagant mercy of God. In the face of this sincere man's question of how to attain eternal life, Jesus responds with a picture of extravagant mercy. This man wanted to justify himself, and Jesus said, "You can't. All your heart and soul and mind and strength is really unattainable. Not to mention your neighbor means everyone, even your enemies. This is not something you can do on your own. But God is one who sees our needs for life, our need to be with God, our need for salvation, our need for help from outside ourselves. And he draws near in compassion. When he gives the law in our Deuteronomy reading, God says this commandment to love the Lord with all our hearts and soul is certainly not too hard. Really, because it seems hard. But keep reading in Deuteronomy 30. It's on page 3. In verse 12, he says it's not too far away. It's not something we have to work up to through religious works to get up to heaven or search across the world for. He says, no, the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. It's that close because in Jesus Christ, God has come to us, the Word made flesh, and dwelt among us, brought life and wholeness and love to us. God made us alive in Christ, giving us hearts of flesh that are justified before him because of his work, not ours. The Spirit of God turns our hearts towards him in response to God's extravagant mercy. It's not too hard, because the guy says, "What must I do?" And God says, "I did it for you." Think of another man who has journeyed along the road as a human and then was unjustly beaten and left for dead, who did die, not because he earned death as punishment, but because he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross, so that we might live through him. God has come to us and brought us to himself in peace by his extravagant mercy. That is who God is and what God is like. His property is always to have mercy. So this mercy motivates our lives, and it marks us as God's people. Jesus tells the lawyer, "Go and do likewise," because when you are shown mercy, it changes the way you treat others. We show mercy to others because we have been shown mercy by God. God never intended us to just sit on our salvation, glorying in its benefit for just us. No, it transforms our lives and draws us into the merciful ministry and mission of God. Yet, of course, this is not another law that we anxiously try to achieve. Are we showing enough mercy? Are we doing likewise enough? No, when we fail to go and do likewise, God is merciful. The beginning and the end is always mercy. But maybe you feel that today. Maybe you are rejoicing in God's mercy. You feel very aware of it. That is very present to you. And maybe you don't. So what about when God doesn't seem merciful? What about times like this, when it looks like God turned his back or refused to show mercy? What about then? What about now? It sounds nice to talk about God's extravagant mercy until tragedy hits. Is God actually merciful? Is God actually here? It is right to lament and weep and wail. And I don't have any easy answers. And I do believe the story of Jesus. And so I will declare and hold hope if it is hard. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth and experienced the very worst of life here on earth. He endured every temptation and every human experience, including loss, including injustice, including betrayal, including death. Jesus Christ's death on the cross is the ultimate example of God's mercy, for by it, we who were separated from God have been reconciled to him. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the first fruits of the resurrection to come for all of us, securing our hope for the day when there will no longer be any curse or tears or death. The cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead are big enough to handle the pain of unjust tragedy. God's mercy extends even to the cosmos in order to redeem not only us, but the very broken earth that we live in. Romans 8 says the creation waits in eager expectation to be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. While creation groans, waiting for deliverance, we groan, and the Spirit of God groans and pleads with us for our deliverance, and Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God, also interceding for us. God has come near, and in God's extravagant mercy, one day our deepest wounds and the very cosmos will be healed in that mercy. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.